In Luke, there's a prophecy that says that because of all the wonders in the world, men's hearts will fail because of fear. And I've been noticing over the years that the church is becoming more and more like the world. We are very fear-bound. And we look at things and wonder if the Lord is really in control. And things do seem out of control. And I'm sure during Jesus' crucifixion, it seemed out of control. This isn't what they planned. They expected him, when he rode in on that white donkey, to be riding out on a white charger. And things were out of sorts. It just didn't make sense. And so the world was moving quickly to destruction as far as the disciples were concerned on that dark Friday. And they had to wait and hiding and fear for their very lives. And so Christians fear. We're not above fear, but it's what we do with the fear and how we allow it to transform us. As we move into this series, Don't Fear, Be Courageous, we will learn a bunch of stuff of how fear and courage can be hand in glove. How many of you have seen the movie Courageous? Halfway, you fell asleep. Okay, many of you have. Many of you have seen it. Well, there's an opening scene that is very powerful. I'm going to share that with you. And unfortunately, if you haven't seen the movie, it's going to ruin some of it, or it could entice you to go see the rest of the movie. But this is the scene, the opening scene in the movie Courageous. And if you could click that, and I'll get the lights. Throughout the movie, they talk about, would you have held on to the steering wheel as he did? When you look at it, it looks like he's holding on to the steering because he wants to lose a beautiful car. But there was a priceless treasure in that car we didn't know anything about. We were shielded from it. And a lot of us are given priceless treasures, gifts from the Lord, be they talents and abilities that go beyond ourselves, or in fact, their actual family that are treasures. And we have to step up and be courageous and do not fear, but be courageous. And he had a chance several times to let go of that steering wheel, and you watched how they dramatized that, slipping with the feet, but he held on. And like I said, the question throughout the rest of the movie is, would you have held on to the steering wheel? And I know with the emotional overload that we just received, it's going to be hard to preach with that, but I want you to keep in mind that that this is in fact what we're talking about is the steering wheels of our lives. We don't need to fear. In this case, we're going to talk about Joshua and Timothy this morning and how they had to step out of the shadows and hold on to their steering wheel. And we don't look at it in that perspective of stepping out of shadows. And there's nothing in this illustration that talks about stepping out of the shadows. But you got to get out of your comfort zone. He could have stood there and watched the car drive away and been very comfortable and then pay for the pain later. But he, no, exactly not. Exactly my point. No. There's something that propels us out of the shadows of whatever our lives are. And it's got to be something far greater than fear. Because fear can, and we'll talk more about this next week, but there's types of fear where you are paralyzed and you're screaming at the TV to tell them to run. And they're just standing there. And then there's the fear that propels, and that's a healthy fear. The fear that paralyzes is unhealthy, and that's what we're going to talk about here. The big idea is when you step out of the shadow, don't fear, grip the wheel tighter. Okay, so when you step out of the shadow, thank you, let's try that again. When you step out of the shadow, okay, don't fear, okay, grip the wheel tighter. Is that what it says? Cool. And we're getting there. There's the one we should have had at the beginning, and now we have the next one. Cool, there it is. When you step out of the shadow, don't fear, grip the wheel tighter. Okay, tell two people to grip the wheel tighter. If you feel comfortable, grab their hand and squeeze it. And say, squeeze it tighter. Yeah. Yeah, I'm losing the strength in my left arm. My left arm used to be stronger than my right arm, and now I can hardly grip it. It's embarrassing when you can't open up a bottle. Yeah, I can't do this. So hopefully you'll be able to grip a lot tighter on this wheel. Let's first look at the shadow. If you haven't found Joshua chapter 1 yet, Joshua follows the Torah. Technically, he's one of the great prophets. And it's interesting. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 7, verse 5. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the holy name, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Good news. Yeah, good bedside manner. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River in the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the river Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea of the west, on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then he says in verse 6, be strong and courageous. And you figure, man, Joshua led a bunch of battles. Why does he need to be encouraged to be strong and courageous? Because he's following a shadow. Now, if you're aware of it, there were no miracles recorded in Joshua's day except the sun stood still once. Other than that, there were no miracles when Joshua fought the battles, except the battles that they won were kind of by obedience. But there were no miracles like the Red Sea turning and separating. The blood didn't fall out of the sky in hail, and the rivers didn't turn bloody. And you know, Moses did a big deal. He's a big guy. Do you think it's Moses, Joshua's miracles, or? Jericho. Oh, you're right. I'm wrong. Thank you. Jericho. So it was Jericho. It was that miracle there. But as far as Joshua was concerned, he wasn't going to do any miracles because Moses is the man. I followed a pastor who was a pastor of a church for 25 years, and my goodness, that shadow was deep and long. We did funerals together. We tried to work in Vitasa together to walk into that shadow, to walk out of the shadow. So you're going to have experiences like Moses did. We got all these great stuff, and then you got this baby person known as Joshua. Did you know Joshua's name was changed? It used to be Hosea or Hoshua. And Moses changed his name to Yahshua. Isn't that fascinating? Do you know that they actually formally commissioned Joshua in front of the whole congregation? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit in the series. But this is a big deal. Following a very strong personality is challenging. Many a ministry cannot continue. And we'll talk more about Franklin and Billy Graham. But it's fascinating how you got these strong personalities and the people in their shadows just don't make it. And the ministry falters because they weren't either let go out of the shadow or the people that followed stayed in the shadow. And whether you've ever been in a shadow or not, you have parents. And at some point, you got to step up out of the shadow of your parents and have your own personal faith and your own personal journey that the Lord has designed for you. And that's what this message is all about. So we first see the shadow. And, of course, you remember Paul's shadow, right? Who followed in Paul's shadow? Timothy was one of them. Okay? And what great things did Paul do? Yeah. Okay, built churches, yeah. Spoke to the intellects at Athens, excellent, yeah. He did a lot of great things. Started several churches, was shipwrecked several times, received the 40-1 lashes, was in prison and saw the walls break down. And then Timothy's told to walk out of his shadow. I can't do this stuff. I don't see those kind of miracles. And that's the same situation that Joshua faced as Timothy's facing by stepping out of the shadow of a great man. Then verses 5 through 9, let me read those to you. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As with Moses, so I will be with you. I will also be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it's borrowed in the book of Hebrews. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Same words. Be careful to obey all that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful where you go. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So obedience is part of this. And verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, and that means quaking and shaking. Do not be discouraged, that means empty or listless or broken or bent, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I want to help you here. No translation does this, but it's fascinating in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? The word there actually is commission. And that's the commissioning I was talking about that happened in Numbers chapter 27. They took him in front of the congregation. They laid hands on him and said, y'all going to be Moses' successor. This is maybe a year or two before Moses died. So he's being recognized in front of the whole crowd that he's going to be the next leader. And what the Lord God saying, haven't I commissioned you already? Be strong and courageous. Now, if he wasn't fearful, why do you think the Lord repeated that three times? It would be ridiculous. So he's telling Joshua, look, I've got this for you. You can do this. You can do this. I will be with you. So don't worry about it. And then the Lord had a vision for him. Did you see that? He says, this land that I promised Moses, verse 4, your territory will extend to the desert of to Lebanon from the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country. Boy, you try publicizing this today and you get in trouble with the Arab nations. They have tried doing that. They've actually, people backed off on it. What's the website that you say? Olive Branch, what's it called? Jan Merkel? And Jan Merkel's always talking about this. She's talking about how people are backing up from this promise, and there it is in the book. Well, you're going to take over all of this stuff. Yeah. Oh, that's what's promised to them. There's the promise and the vision. And I like what he says, wherever you put your foot, I will be there. This is this amazing promise. There's some both and here. Be careful to obey. You have to act on these things. Do not let the law depart from you. Meditate on it so that you will prosper. And he tells us, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, in those days, we forget, the reason they built temples and shrines was, and that's why you have little crucifixes in your houses and little statues, because that's where Jesus is, that's where God is. And the same was true in these days where they had, the God was only local. And he's telling them, no, I'm supposed to be in Jerusalem, but I was able to hammer the Egyptians. And the Egyptians couldn't figure this out. That's why their military, to gain more land, so their God would have more territory to rule. Well, our God already owns the land. And so he's able to do this, his territory. So this is beyond superstition. This is true power. It's beyond magic, if you will. This is true power. And so he's telling Joshua, wherever you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. And if you never leave the bedroom, you're not going to get much territory, are you? Nope. Here's that stuff. Anybody know 2 Timothy 1:7? Okay, Kyle, nice and loud. Yeah, the context is powerful. Paul says, I remember the faith that was in your mother and your grandmother. You've got a heritage, Timothy. So fan in the flame the gift that was given you by the laying on of hands. And verse 7 says, for you were not given a spirit of timidity, cowardice, but you were given a spirit of power, the ability to do something, the power of love to do it right and graciously, and a sound mind or self-discipline to do it right in the sense of focusing. And when I look at this verse, I think of a fire hose. If they don't adjust the power of the water, they can tear down the wall. They got to point it right. So you got the power of the hose. Then you got the little nozzle, the little lever that adjusts the nozzle, and they can spray it or they can focus it. And then they got to aim it right. And it's just a fascinating picture. This is the Spirit that we have been given. This Holy Spirit, He is in us, and He's a Spirit of power, of love, and a self-discipline or sound mind. He didn't give us the spirit of timidity or cowardice. It's out of this verse I developed the theology of shyness. Shyness is ungodly. Reservedness is godly. You can be reserved, but if you're shy, there's a fear there. And God did not give you that fear. But the courage to overcome the terror. You know, you walk into a room. I'm very reserved in a new environment. I come in very quiet, and sometimes I walk out very quiet because nobody ever saw me. You know, that's how it is sometimes. You know, it's not shy, but there was days I was very shy in a fearful sense. And perhaps you've been that way too. That's not from God. But if you're reserved, that's just your personality. That's how God made you. That's okay. But if you're fearful, that's not from God either. And we got ahead of ourselves, but that's okay. So, number three, grip the wheel tighter. Live the dream and the vision that the Lord has for you. Very simple, and perhaps you would pass it by in a natural reading, but verse 10 back in Joshua, if you have not left there, we're still there. Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people. Why do I make a big deal of that? He's acting on his vision. He's acting on his dream. He could have done a Gideon and said, Lord, I need some more information here. Can I pull out a fleece? No. He turned right around and said, I'm acting on this. Whatever the Lord did in his life at that moment, he says, be of courage and good cheer. Be courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. I will be with you wherever you go. Got it. And he turned around and walked out to the people. You can hear all the horn. I don't know what they did to get everybody's attention. And he ordered them. He commanded them. He orchestrated. He organized. And then, like Tom reminded me, we can have miracles out of that. Once again, there may be a time period where you're under the shadow mentoring, but you got to step out of the shadow. He had to step out of the shadow of Moses. And if you've ever followed a strong leader at a business where they had a different manager, you know what I'm talking about. Well, so-and-so did it this way. Well, so I'm doing it. You're in the shadow, you see. You've got to step out of the shadow and do what the Lord's gifted you to do, what He's destined you to do, you must do. Jesus points, Lord Jesus Christ, be courage and love in me as I overcome the fears that hinder me from living out the dream you have for me. Kind of wordy. And I put love in there because actually love and hate are not necessarily antithetical, though they can be. But fear and love are definitely antithetical. They're opposites. Because perfect love does what? Yeah, cast out fear. And we'll be using that as one of our memory verses. And as like says, a series develops, we'll be talking about that very passage. But love and fear are antithetical. So is hate. But I find it fascinating when there's love, there's no fear. Then you have something else and you got to call it something else. Because you know you got to have courage to get beyond that moment. And you've talked to anybody who's been in battle, it's the courage overcomes the fear and works with the fear to do what needs to be done. And they just do. That's why they hate being called heroes. Because they don't feel they're a hero. They just did what needed to be done. And that's what we're talking about here. So if you pray this with me, Lord Jesus Christ, be courage and love in me as I overcome the fears that hinder me from living out the dream you have for me. And watch what starts to happen. It's pretty exciting this morning. I believe this message is for many of you that the Lord's encouraging you right now to step out of the shadows. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Be courageous because the Lord's with you. He's encouraging you. Parents and children. Parents got to start the release process. That's why we have the rite of passage. But children also got to get out of the house. They got to step out of the shadow. I didn't do much research on this, but from what I've learned over the years being a lawn care person, plants don't live well in other shadows, other tree shadows and other plant shadows. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, you got a big tree, nothing grows there much. It's really hard. And a lot of times, people got to step farther away to get out of the shadow with the image. So some plants, they're okay for a while. It's good to be in the nursery. It's really good, but at some point, they got to grow up. And it's fun to watch in my garden where the sun hits and how the plants face. And I figured the Lord had it really right when He made a round globe. Because if the sun came up on one side and went down on one side, how would all the plants work? Only on one side. They'd be leaning. And I got these plants leaning to the sun. And I noticed it dramatically this summer. I have these beautiful tall flowers. And the fences here, and the way the sun would come across, it wouldn't completely get the flowers. And so they're all leaning toward the sun, significantly leaning. I mean, they're almost at a 40-degree angle to try to get the sun. I go, wow, this is cool. And sometimes that's how people are under the shadow of somebody else. They're leaning. Now, we're not plants. We got feet. They got roots. We can step out of that shadow And sometimes I have to step a little farther out. There are times where I do encourage young couples to move away from their parents. Yeah, leave and cleave's got to happen or it will never work in some families. You know, they got to cut those apron strings and go. And sometimes mama's got a fishing rod on a reel on that apron string and reeling it back in and reeling it back in. Got to let it go, cut it. That's what they got to do sometimes. And so that's what it is. And as you saw in the movie, it was worth the bumps and bruises and the risk. Amen? Yeah. In the end, he fell off and he lost control of the vehicle. He wasn't holding on forever. But by God's grace, the vehicle also crashed and the baby was safely protected in the car seat. So the Lord this morning is encouraging you to step out of that shadow. Step out of that shadow, and maybe a distance, but step out of that shadow and do what he's telling you to do. Verse 2. Let's see, verse 2. Jesus point number 2. Don't let go of his dream or vision. Don't let go of that steering wheel. Be patient, however. Many of you may know Habakkuk. Have you heard of him? If you can find him readily, if you don't have an iPod or iPhone search engine, you can find it real easily. It's after Micah. It's a little bigger guy, Nahum. And Habakkuk. And please do not say Habakkuk. That was the Mohicans guy. Oh, Chingachgook, sorry. Okay, are they coming? I heard that. Chapter 2. I'm looking at verse 2. The Lord, the Holy One, replied to this complaint of Habakkuk. So he's complaining, why is everything going south? He says, let me tell you, write down the vision that I've given you. Write it down. Make it plain on tablets. What does that say? Write it in stone. Write it in stone, not blood. Write it in stone. Right? This is going to happen. So that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It's still in the future. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay when it comes. The Lord's given you a dream, a vision, a destiny, and you say, why is it taking so long in our impatience? And yet the Lord has a bigger plan, doesn't He? Because love is patient. Yeah. But it will come. It will come. And when everything lines up and all the vectors line up, it will come. The church is acknowledging that gift will line up. Your individual heart will continue to burn. The Word will continue to burn in you. And everything will line up and burn a hole. It will. So though the vision tarry, I have learned over the years that the vision, the dream, the destiny must first die and then be resurrected. And I have seen that in Abraham. I have seen that in Joseph. I have seen that in David. I have seen that in Jesus. I have seen that in the Scriptures where it's somehow they get this vision. David says, oh, I'm going to be king, and he's anointed king. Praise God. Let's go with it. And what happens? King Saul starts throwing spears at him. And he's got to run. But Lord, I thought I was going to be king. Go, go, go. I'll get you later. I forgot about you. And what songs do we have because of him? Running. A bunch of psalms, right? A bunch of psalms when he's running. And they parallel Jesus in his persecution and before the cross. And then David runs, and we're guessing 10 to 15 years of running. Joseph was out from his vision to ascending to the throne was 10 to 15 years. Abraham, 25 years from promise to baby. That's death to the vision, death to the dream. But there are no plan Bs with God. Just delays. And I'm convinced he intentionally sends us on some detours. No, don't go that way. It's more dangerous. I want you to go this way. But that's shorter. I know, but I want you to go this way. I got some other things I'm working on over here. And then David, after 10, 15 years, doesn't even himself kill King Saul. He could have twice, right? But he said, no, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. No. And even in the end, did David kill King Saul? No. Someone else did, and they paid for it with their life. Yeah. He was in the throes of death and somebody killed him and ended. But David did not make it happen. He waited on the Lord. And you ready for this? after David ascended the throne? Do you know what happened the next 7 years? Civil war. Civil war with the tribe of Benjamin. And he fought them. That's not a lot talked a lot about. And so you think, oh, I finally arrived. And then there's all this battle. And if you really were in God's will, this wouldn't be happening. Apparently it is God's will. I mean, did Joshua just walk in and all the armies of the Canaanites and the Paleonites, Hittites, Jebusites, and all the otherites, did they just say, oh, they're coming, we better die? Some of them did, for their hearts failed them. Yeah, but up to Jericho, they walled it off. They thought, yeah, we heard about those miracles way back there, but nah, that was 40 years ago, those miracles that they're talking about. And yet they remembered them. And they thought their walls would protect them. And the Lord said, want to see? And so like an avocado, they squished the inside and it all came out. Yeah, the walls, actually they fell straight down technically. They just disintegrated in their place. We think we've got it. And yet there are battles to be fought and battles to be won. Even though we're fulfilling our destiny, it is not always easy. It's not the easy road. The road to destruction is easy, right? And it's broad. Many pass that way. But the road to righteousness is narrow and few pass that way because it's harder. And so, be patient. He will fulfill the destiny He's given you. He will fulfill your dream. He will fulfill your vision. And what's really cool, if not now, later, in the millennial kingdom. But it would sure be nice to be on this planet, wouldn't it? Before that. And last Jesus point. Don't let go of the steering wheel. Especially, I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus is your steering wheel. You say, what does that got to do with anything? Well, I'm convinced there's times in our lives, and perhaps I've even had more than I would like to admit, I doubt that Jesus can do anything about this. And my prayers are very shallow. And we say accidentally, well, Lord, I don't know if you can do anything about this, but... Or that's our attitude when we're praying. You know, Lord, you really love so-and-so more than me anyway, so if you just give me some of their love that you got for them. Well, who were we talking to the other day? Somebody loves somebody more than that after breakfast on Friday? Who were we talking to? Yeah, I can't remember. We're talking about somebody. It's obvious that so-and-so loved you more than your brother more than you or whatever. And perhaps you've had that experience. We feel like everybody else is loved more than you. And God doesn't play favorites. That's what's cool about an eternal, everlasting, infinite God. He can have a personal relationship with each one of us, and we can be his specialist one. Otherwise, it's impossible if he weren't that way. Yeah, the Smothers Brothers. Yeah. Yeah. You know, and we feel that way sometimes, but it's not true. So grab on to Jesus even tighter, even when things don't make sense. When things aren't working out the way you thought they were supposed to work out. I've been thinking really hard on George Bailey the last couple of weeks. And George and I are good friends. Yeah. And then I thought of Holland's Opus. I thought, you know, that's a really similar story. He wanted to write this great opus. You know, he wanted to write these great works. And then he ended up having to teach high school. And then the baby came. And it ruined it. He had to work extra hours because the baby was on its way. He had to take that, what's that, driver's ed thing, you know, and it was scaring him to death, you know. And then when the baby did come and that one parade, right, the sirens are screaming and their little baby's what? Deaf. And once again, his dream is crushed. He wanted, you know, Colton. He wanted him to be like, he could do his music, you know. And every now and then, late at night, we'd be up, he'd try to write a little more of his piece. And it was never getting finished. And something else happened. They'd argue back and forth because he wanted to do great things. And all along, he wasn't doing anything great. He was just a teacher in a high school for 20 years, teaching driver's ed and music. And kids didn't appreciate music like he wanted them to. You all remember the end of the movie, right? They sure appreciate driver's ed. That's true. Yeah. And was she a mayor or governor? I forgot. The woman. She was governor, wasn't she? Yeah, she was the governor. But he touched all those lives in that room because he was a humdrum, nobody teacher at a high school. And all those people came to honor him. Yeah, it was at the end of his life. George Bailey was a little younger. Had younger kids. Yeah, but he woke up sooner. Yes, very good. Very good, literally. And the same is true for a young man, perhaps you know of his name, I already mentioned him earlier. Y'all know who that is, right? Yeah, Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham was obviously expected to follow in his daddy's footsteps. Well, he didn't oblige them. He wanted to be different, so much so he literally had a prodigal experience where he fell away, got involved heavily in alcohol, and I guess he experimented with drugs for a little bit. Then in his early 20s, he was in Europe, and he said, Daddy, can I have a new car? And they got him a new car. Instead of doing what he said he was going to do, he was going on a missions trip, he decided to just tour Europe with a bottle of, I forgot what liquor he really liked, but it tasted good, he said. And he would drive around Europe with his bottle of liquor in his new vehicle. At some point, he decided to go on a mission trip with Bob Pierce. Bob Pierce was the guy who started Vision, World Vision. Perhaps you're familiar with World Vision, the little kids that they help. Bob Pierce came. Hmm? 30-hour famine. Yes, 30-hour famine. Excellent. Yes, he came out of the Korean War. And he said, "I got to help all these orphans." And so they had this mission trip, and they just happened because Billy and what's his wife's name? Ruth Graham? Yeah, Ruth. They were praying constantly, and they talked to Bob. Said, "Bob, why don't you invite him on a trip?" So they invited little Franklin on a trip, and begrudgingly, he decided to go. But something happened on that trip that just turned his life around when he saw these little kids needing something. But everybody expected him once... Excuse me, I'm ahead of the story. So at that moment, he decided to give his life back to Jesus. And as time worked out, a couple years later, Bob Pierce gave him the part that they were developing, which is now today called, anybody know? Well, Operation Christus is a part of Samaritan's Purse. That came out of World Vision. And this is the vision that Bob Pierce had. And he became the president at 26. 26 years old. Yeah, Franklin did. And he turned his life around. And then, of course, the pressure to be like his daddy, to be this great preacher and fill stadiums with people and floods of people coming forward. And he tried a couple times, and guess what? Didn't work. It just wasn't him. He says, you know, I'm supposed to be digging ditches. My dad's supposed to be filling stadiums. And that's okay. And he saw something in his life that his destiny, his vision, his dream that the Lord had for him was way different than his father's, and yet the same. He was still to reach people. And y'all have experienced when you hand out those Christmas gifts, you know. That was the vision that Franklin, that the Lord put on Franklin's heart to put feet to the faith of the gospel. That's what he wanted to do. And no disrespect to his daddy. None at all. He just had a different vision. And now he can also speak at stadiums, but with a whole different purpose and intent. I remember a friend of ours, mutual friend of ours, Gary Cake, tried to wear the three-piece suit and look like a typical preacher. That's not Gary. He went back to what he looks like today. God bless him. Amen. Each of us have different visions, different DNA, different destinies the Lord has for us. So my encouragement to you is, step out of the shadow. Tell somebody, step out of the shadow. Tell me. Step out of the shadow. Okay, and what's the next phrase? Do not fear. Do not fear. Okay, everybody? Do not fear. Tell somebody. Do not fear. Grip the wheel tighter. Grip the wheel tighter. We're going to sing this last song. He never lets go. Even though we might let go, he never lets go. So I want you to grip the wheel tighter. Let's stand and sing, "He Never Lets Go."